Sure is good to see all of you back again this evening. For the benefit of those of you that weren't here this morning, I'm going to briefly summarize the main points that I made in my sermon this morning, because the sermon tonight is a continuation of the sermon I began this morning. We pointed out in the sermon this morning from over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the primary responsibility that the husband has to the wife is to love his wife, as Christ loved the church. And then in Titus 2 and verse 4, we learn again the responsibility of the wife to the husband and children, and that is to love her husband and love her children. It is God who created man and woman, and it is God who instituted marriage in the very beginning. And it is God who in his word gives the husbands and the wives and the parents and the children within the family unit the commands about how we are to treat each other in this relationship within the family. You will find that at the very core, at the foundation of every marriage, are three things: love, honor, and trust. And you want to get these three foundation planks as strong as you can. And as I try to point out to you in the sermon this morning, the definition of love that I believe is a proper understanding of what we're talking about when we say love your husband, love your wife, love your children, the proper definition is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so our sermon has been taking this text here and breaking it down a phrase at a time to come to better understand exactly what is involved with loving your husband, with loving your wife, with loving your children. The first thing we learn from over in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is long-suffering. And we point out that this is a word that is self-defining. It is dealing with suffering, pain, for a long period of time. But it is far more than that. It's not just suffering for a long time. It is dealing with a relationship with a human being who in his or her actions has hurt you. And they haven't just hurt you a little. They've hurt you numerous times for a long period of time. And this is very important. And you do not give up on them. You do not give up on them because you love them, and love is long-suffering. The second thing we point out in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is kind. Recognizing that our words and our deeds are going to be affecting one another, and we want our words to be words of kindness, words of encouragement, actions of courtesy, considering how our words and our actions are going to be affecting our spouse and our children and our parents. And then we also point out that love does not envy. There are going to be differences of talents and abilities and blessings within the family unit. You're going to find that the husband and the wife are not going to be the same in regard possibly to education or intellect or even income in a job. And I tried to point out in the sermon this morning that in the family relationship between the husband and the wife, it is not a competition. Envy, if you want a proper definition of it, it is having an active dislike for someone because of a difference of something they have that you don't. And if you have an active dislike for your wife because she may have more income or more education, or your husband because he may have more education, that's not love. It is not a competition. You are a team working together in a family. And the opposite of envy is pride. And that's where we point out that love does not parade itself and it is not puffed up. If you have been blessed with more education, or you are more intelligent, or you have more income, you don't look down your nose in condescension at your spouse. You don't parade yourself and puff yourself up with pride, thinking that you're better than this person simply because you've got a blessing that they may not have. So love does not envy, love does not parade itself, and it is not puffed up. Continuing from the lesson this morning, we also point out that love does not behave rudely. One of the primary commands that God gives us as husband and wives is to honor one another. And we point out in the sermon this morning that honor is primarily of valuing, recognizing the treasure that someone is, and then treating them accordingly. And the greatest physical treasure God is ever going to give us in our lives is our spouse. Husband, your greatest treasure is your wife. Wife, your greatest treasure is your husband. And then after this is your children, your family. Treat them accordingly as the great treasures they are. And what we're talking about here is you don't scream and holler at them. You don't put them down in condescension. You don't treat them rudely, but you honor them. And then finally, we also point out in the last two points in our sermon this morning that love is not self-seeking. It's not selfish to where you're actually concerned about what is my wife's needs. We are supposed to love our wife as Christ loved the church. And he loved the church so much that what did he do? He gave himself. And so what we are supposed to be doing in our relationship throughout the entire family, as far as husband, wife, wife, husband, parents, children, children, parents, that is, recognize what are their needs. And then give yourself according to their needs. And this is going to put you out sometime. And it's going to be difficult on you sometime. It was very difficult on Christ. He gave his life for you and I because of what we needed. I try to point out in the sermon this morning that virtually every marital problem I've ever dealt with in my 25 years as a preacher, almost all of them always come back to selfishness. And that is to where either one of them or both of them do not care how their actions are going to affect their spouse. They're going to do what they want to do. When you have that mentality, as I tried to point out this morning, don't be surprised when your marriage comes tumbling down. I did not tell you anything this morning that you did not already know. I'm not going to tell you tonight anything you don't already know. What I'm going to try to do is encourage you to do what the scriptures teach about the relationship within the family of loving and honoring one another. Because when you do what God says do, the storms are going to come and beat upon your marriage. But because your marriage is founded on the rock and you have heard his word and you are doing his word, your marriage will stand. But if you are not doing as God says do, loving your husband, loving your wife, honoring your husband, honoring your wife, do not be surprised if it comes tumbling down. And the last point we pointed out in the sermon this morning, that love is not easily provoked. And the example we used was David and Absalom, how Absalom was just sinning greatly against David time and time and time and time again. And yet in the end, we see David mourning over Absalom's death. And the reason he did that was because that was his son. And he loved him. And love is not easily provoked. Even though your husband or your wife or your children may do things to hurt you or irritate you, you don't fly off the handle because they look at you wrong or they say something wrong or they make a mistake. It is not easily provoked. Now, our lesson tonight is a continuation. We're going back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the next thing we'll learn about love is that love thinks no evil. I believe a very good example of this is found over in Luke chapter 15, going back to the prodigal son. Now, again, you got to remember this prodigal son has hurt his father deeply. And the prodigal son comes and he confesses to his father that he's sinned against God and he's sinned against his father. He's no longer worthy to be called his son. I want you to notice that the father says nothing bad about his son. It's understood. Yes, you sinned. Yes, you've lived a very ungodly life. Yes, you hurt me and you hurt me deeply. But never a word of that is uttered. Look at this in Luke chapter 15. 22 to 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again and he was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Love thinks no evil, even though evil may have been done. Love thinks no evil. Love sees the good in you, even though you may have done bad. How many times have you seen parents whose children have let them down, hurt them numerous times, and yet when you really get down to it, they love them? And whenever they see their children, if you can find anything good to say about your children, you say it. Even though it's understood between the two of you, there's all kinds of things that they maybe have done that have hurt you, that have crushed you. Things they're doing now that may be hurting you and crushing you. But when you're in their presence, quite often what you do is you point out the things that you're still proud of, the things you're happy about. Look at this. This is awesome to me. This father does not utter a word. He doesn't take it and say, look at you. You stink. You got no shoes. I know what you did with my money. I know how you've been living. Get out of here. No, you don't even see any of that. You don't see him taking the actions of his son and holding it over his head. Your home. Your back. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his hand. Yes, you were lost, but now you're found. Yes, you were dead, but now you're alive. It's a time to rejoice. What you see here is manifestation of love. Continuing now, love does not rejoice in iniquity. As I've already pointed out to you, there's going to come times when people you love are going to hurt you. When people you love are going to actually sin against God, and you are conscious and aware, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, they have sinned against God. And this is how it's going to affect you. In Romans 12 and verse 4 it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. You know what rottenness in your bones is? That's bone cancer. What this text is talking about, he is trying to help you come to understand how much it hurts if your wife is unfaithful to you. Bone cancer is the most intense physical pain a human being will ever experience. Your wife being unfaithful to you and causing you shame is like rottenness in your bones. It is the deepest emotional pain you could ever possibly imagine and experience. It will hurt you deeper than you can ever, ever imagine. When you are joined to someone and you are one with them, it hurts you deeply when they are sinning in any way. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. You don't laugh at them whenever they get drunk. You don't think it's funny because they get high. You don't think it's cute because they cuss. You don't think it's all right for them to sit there and watch pornography. For them to sin in any way crushes you and hurts you deeply. And if it doesn't bother you for your spouse to get drunk or get high or watch pornography or cuss like a sailor, something's wrong. Something's wrong with your relationship with God, and something's wrong with your relationship with your spouse. Because love does not rejoice in iniquity. You see this also in the parent relationship in Proverbs 10 and 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is grief, the grief of his mother. We're going to be talking about how when someone does right, how you rejoice in that in a moment. Right now, the foolish son. Whenever you see your son or your daughter living in sin, it crushes you inside. There are very few things that you'll find that are more painful. I don't know if there is anything more painful than seeing someone you love in sin and consciously knowing that if that sin is not dealt with, it will forever separate them from God. Can you think of anything that would be more painful as a parent? And by the way, children, please understand that is why your parents are doing the best they can to guide you and correct you. Because it hurts them to think of you in sin. They understand what sin does to your relationship with God. And we know you're under attack. We're not idiots. We know what's going on in the high schools and in our culture and in our town. And we hope and we pray that you don't get pulled into it. And anytime parents learn, my son and my daughter is going to the parties, my son and my daughter is caught up in all this immorality, you need to realize, it crushes their hearts like you could never imagine. The reason for that is because, very simply, they love you. And love does not rejoice in iniquity. But the opposite of it we find is that love rejoices in the truth. 3 John 4 tells us, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As we're trying to point out to you, there is no greater pain than to hear that your children walk in sin. But there is no greater joy than to hear that your children are walking in truth. You're rejoicing because they are living the Christian life. We read earlier, going back to the verse I read to you from Proverbs. Let's go back to that one. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father. You want me to tell you, children, one of the happiest, if not the happiest day in your parents' life. And it wasn't the day you graduated from high school. It wasn't the day you got married. It was the day you obeyed the gospel. The day you confessed your faith in Christ and were baptized into Christ. That was the pinnacle. Because you need to understand something. We parents, we who are here tonight, we really believe in heaven. We really believe in hell. And there's a lot of things we want for you in our life. We want you to have a good job. We want you to have a good marriage in your future life. We want you to have a good education if you can pay for it yourself. But what we want for you more than anything, we just want you to go to heaven. We really believe that there is a heaven and that there is a way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And when we see our young people serious about going to heaven, serious about really being Christians and not getting pulled into all the riffraff here in Lindell and Van and not getting pulled into the world, but standing out and separating themselves and being serious about living the Christian life, you need to realize we rejoice. It is our pride and our joy. And I don't mind telling you, young folks in this congregation, I'm proud of you. Man, I'm proud of you. You are awesome. Perfect? No. But when we see you seriously striving to serve Christ, we rejoice. And your parents, they're as proud of you as you could ever imagine. The reason for that, they love you. They love you. They want you to go to heaven. And when they see you walking in truth, they see you walking by faith to heaven. Let's continue now. Love bears all things. We were talking about the virtuous woman this morning over in Proverbs 31. I'm going to read this verse right here and then go back to what we read about earlier. In Proverbs 31 verse 21, it talks about the virtuous woman and her relationship and her family. And it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Now what we learned about this virtuous woman, this mother this morning, and this wife and her family, she was willing to go to a far area, long way away, to get food for her family. She was willing to get up before the sun came up while it was still night to prepare food for her family. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Now, I recognize, to go to a far country, to go to a far area away from your home, and to go out here and walk a long way just to get good food for your family. That's putting her out, isn't it? That's a heavy burden to carry. And then to get up in the wee hours of the morning before anybody else gets up. Because you need to understand, this was an agrarian culture. They were farmers. And before you get out in the field, you got to have a good breakfast. And before everybody gets out and goes to work, you got to have a good breakfast. And so here is a wife and a mother understanding the needs of her family. And she is getting up first, early, to see to it that their needs are met. And the snow, oh, it's cold, it's bitter. I don't like cold weather. I like it when it's warm. I'm ready for spring now. Because I don't like my hands being cold because they hurt. I don't like my feet getting cold because they hurt. But this woman is willing to go out into the snow itself and walk through the snow and have her feet get frostbit and her hands get frostbit to go out to take care of her family's needs. Love bears all things. It will carry it. Because you love them. Everyone here who's ever loved anyone understands that. Let's continue. Love believes all things. In the text here, you notice in the close of 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about now lie, abides, faith, hope, and love, these three. You're going to be seeing here now, it talks about faith and then hope, and in the end it's going to be love. They're all combined here at the very end. But I'm wanting you to see in the text here, and tying it into our sermon and love and the family, that it has to do with trust. I told you earlier that there are three foundation planks in the marriage. There's love and there's honor, and we've already talked about those. Now we're going to talk about trust. And trust is, I've got confidence in you. I know you love me, and I know I love you. And because we have this relationship, it gives me confidence and trust that you are going to do what is best for us, and I'm going to do what is best for you. Now you think about that. That is the way God wants the family to be. Can you imagine a relationship where a husband is putting the wife's needs ahead of his own, and the wife is putting her husband's needs ahead of her own? The only argument you would have in a situation like that is who's going to be willing to allow the other to put themselves out the most. Who's going to be willing to allow the other to sacrifice? Because you don't want the other one to hurt anyway, so therefore, I don't want you to hurt, so therefore, no, don't do that because it's going to put you out. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't want you to do that because it's going to put you out. You may find disagreements like that in relationships where both individuals love one another. But you have trust. I'm here to tell you, it is wonderful to know with confidence, my husband loves me. My wife loves me. And because I know this, there is trust for them, that they will do what is good for me. Look at this in Proverbs 31, 11 through 12. The heart of a husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Trust. He knows she loves me. And by the way, ladies, that is basically your husband's need for love. Just to know that you love us. And when we know it, we're at peace. Love believes all things. There's trust. There's confidence in that relationship. The next thing we notice about it is that love hopes all things. And again, I'm applying this to the family. When you talk about hope, that is the idea of something you're desiring. Something that you're wanting for someone else. We're not talking about for myself here. When we're dealing with love, we're dealing with for others. And so when we're talking about love, hoping all things, this is desire for good for others, hoping it will come to pass for them. You see an example of this with Zebedee's mother and her sons. In John and Matthew 20 and verse 20 through 21, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something for him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." That's a mother, isn't it? What you have here is the love of a mother for her sons. She's wanting the best for her sons to the point to where she's willing to go to the Christ and ask these things for her sons. Now, again, I'm going to tell you something, children, about your parents. They're hoping the very best for you. They want your life to be as smooth with as few of problems as possible. They want your marriages to be wonderful. They want your jobs to be secure and strong. They want you to have a good life. We're hoping the best for you. And an amazing thing you will find in love, as far as love, hoping all things, you never stop hoping. You need to realize the father of the prodigal son was looking to the horizon day after day after day. He did not know what was going on with his son. He thought he may be dead in that far country. He did not know what was happening, but he kept hoping he would come home. This ties in with long suffering. If you ever have a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter going in the wrong direction, you keep watching the horizon, don't you? And in your heart of hearts, you're still praying and hoping, come home. We're waiting for you to come home. And we're not going to give up on you. You may be in a far, far country. And there may not seem to be any way back for you. But our hope and our prayer is that you will come home. Yes, we do want wonderful physical blessings for you in your life. But again, what we are hoping for you more than anything is for you to make it to heaven. We just want you with God in heaven. And if you have left the Lord because you love this person, you never take your eyes off the horizon. Love endures all things. I believe of all the things I read about love, this is one of my favorite. Paul is speaking about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I want you to look at this. Again, look here in verse 10. We learn that love endures all things. Paul says, I endure all things. What is it that he endured in the context here? He suffered trouble, even to the point of chains. Everything that Paul went through. Why did he allow himself to be beaten and stoned? Why do you allow himself to be scourged? He went through all that suffering. He endured all these things because he understood what we needed for the elect's sake. You understand the people I love have needs. Strong, important needs in their life. And because you love them, you are willing to suffer. You are willing to endure all things, carry all burdens, and keep going forward because you understand what they need. Again, notice what I've underlined here. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation. What is it that he's warning? He's warning these people to go to heaven. And because he wants them to go to heaven, and he loves them, he endures all things. Let me show you another example of this. Joseph. Joseph is a very interesting story. Joseph had some brothers who envied him because his father Jacob gave him a coat of many colors and showed favoritism to him. And so when Joseph was coming down to check on his brothers, whom he had given an ill report about earlier, and he was coming down to Dothan to check on them, they took their brother Joseph and they threw him in a pit. And then on Judah's encouragement, rather than kill him, they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And so down here in Egypt, Joseph has become a slave in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph, and because he will not give in, he ultimately finds himself in prison in Egypt. It is after Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dream and comes to realize that there's going to be 7 years of famine. And after he sees his brothers coming back from Canaan down into Egypt to get food for the second time, he finally reveals himself to them. Now again, remember, these are the guys that were talking about killing him at one time. These are his brothers that sold him into slavery. These are his brothers that caused him to be in prison all those years. If you want to understand how love endures all things, you look at Joseph here. And in Genesis 45 and verse 8 it says, so now it was not by you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I want you to notice something here. Joseph is recognizing the needs of his family. The needs of his father and everybody in his family. And he understands that the reason he's down here in Egypt is because this famine is coming. And for his family to be able to survive, he had to be sent ahead. How do you think his brothers felt when he said to them, I am Joseph, whom you sold into slavery? I guarantee you they were terrified. I know they were terrified because after Jacob died, they were still terrified. But we see here how love endures all things. He understood it was for their needs that he was here. It was for their needs. He went through what he went through. Yes, they did these things to him, but because he loves his family, he was willing to go through all of these things for their need. Notice this again. Same chapter, verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. That is really an amazing thing if you think about it. Judah, who was the one who talked about selling him into slavery. Simeon, the one who was talking about killing him. Here, when he comes to his brothers, what does he do? He kisses them. He's weeping over them. Let me ask you, why is he weeping over these boys, these brothers, these men, who sold him into slavery? I'll tell you why. That's his family. And he loves them. And there's a very strong point I want you to learn here about love. Listen real close to this. Love endures all things, including time and distance and how the person you love has mistreated you. Do you get that? Love endures all things. The people he loved, Joseph here, they mistreated him. It's been a long time. Been a lot of distance between them. But it's still his family. Still his brothers. And when he sees them, what you see is rather than bitterness and anger and revenge, you never see that in Joseph. What you see is love. And what you learn is that love endures all things when you come to recognize it is for your need ultimately that I will go through what I go through for your benefit and what is needful and best for you. I believe another verse that describes this is over in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 7, which says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. In the text here, it is talking about the love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. We're going to see here in a moment that love never fails. Love endures all things, we've already learned. It will go through all the trials of life. In every marriage, there are going to be storms. There are going to be waves that are going to come and beat upon your marriage, one after another. Money does not endure all things. Love endures all things. Love, true love between a man and a woman who are husband and wife, will carry you all the way down till death do you part. That's how you make it. All the way to the very end of your life with this person. With real love. And then Corinthians closes by saying in chapter 13, verse 13, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What abides? What never fails? What endures all the way to the very end? What never gives up? What is willing to bear all things? It's love. Because you care about this person, because they're precious to you. You care about them. So you be long-suffering. You be kind. You don't envy them. You don't be puffed up. You don't behave rudely. You be concerned about their needs above your own. You're not easily provoked with them. You think no evil about them, even though they may have done things that are evil. You don't rejoice when they sin. But when they do that that is righteous and true, it causes your heart to soar in rejoicing. It bears all things, even though it may be difficult in times. When you say loving them in sickness and in health, in wealth and in poverty, if you get down to poverty, you still love them and you carry it. If it gets down to sickness, and they're invalids and they're in bed. You love them all the way to the very end. I knew a man, he loved his wife very dearly. She was a very active woman, very vibrant woman. The last few, actually not few, it was many years of her life, she was a total invalid. But he carried her wherever she needed to go. Carried her to services every Sunday morning, Sunday night, every Wednesday night. She had her own recliner there. And you would never, ever, ever, ever hear him complain one bit. You know why? It was his wife. And he loved her. Love bears all things. It endures. And it never fails. All the way till death do you part. There may be somebody here this evening who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to open to confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ. If you are a child of God already and you've gone away from our Father, you need to realize that if we are conscious and aware of it, it tears us up inside. We do not rejoice in iniquity because we love you. And we understand that sin separates you from God. It is our hope and our desire that if that is describing you, that you will come home tonight. That you'll be reconciled to God. He is gracious. He is merciful. We were reading earlier about the prodigal son's father. That's describing God's mercy and grace toward you. We're wanting you to come home. And we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you and do the very best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song with Reagan and Selective.